You might like to have the little sheet in front of you that's got John 13 on it that we've just had read. But I want to really try and restrict what I'm going to say to these two verses in the middle there, verse 34 and 35, which read, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another." If at the end of these few minutes you feel, I haven't got a clue what he was really talking about, you could go home and look at these two verses and say, well, what do I think God wants to say to me through these verses? Why have I chosen them? Well, because they're central to anyone's understanding of the Christian faith. And I don't know you, and you don't know me. So I'm trying to stick to something that I think is central to the Christian faith for all of us. It's a bit like having people over for a meal. If they're people you don't know well, and you don't know their taste in food, you'd be inclined to cook something that's fairly plain and not too eccentric. I was at a meal with a family the other day, and it's an American family in North London, slightly overly conscientious house husband cooking for his wife and two young children, and obviously trying to put on their best manners, these children, for my sake, I suppose. And a pumpkin soup comes. The Americans are crazy about pumpkin, and it's heavily laced with black pepper. And the 8-year-old boy is muttering under his breath, "How on earth am I going to eat all this?" I don't want you to approach the next few minutes with that frame of mind. How on earth am I going to consume all this? This is simply basic Christianity. Last words of Jesus, part of his so-called farewell discourse as he anticipates his death on a cross. Do you remember, it's as Jesus says to his disciples, "I'm going to be betrayed by the person to whom I give this bit of bread." And then he dips the piece of bread in the dish, he gives it to Judas, and Judas goes out. And then John adds chillingly in his gospel, "And it was night." It's then that Jesus says, here on our sheet, verse 31, "When Judas was gone, Jesus says, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified.'" Because his death for us, in obedience to his Father's will be for his glory. More of that another time. But it's at this time Jesus says, "My children, I'll only be with you a little longer." So the betrayal is set in process. The execution is only a matter of time. Jesus says, "Only with you a little longer." And then he says, "A new command I give you, love one another." What are we to make of this command given at this particular time? It's not part of a great treatise on love like you get in 1 Corinthians that we had read earlier. It's a kind of standalone command at a very critical moment when he's about to leave his disciples. Four observations on this command. First, this love is a vital love. It's not a choice that we have. It's a command we're given. Jesus is not saying, "Do you like one another?" He is saying, "Love one another. A new command I give you." This love is not primarily about feelings. Do we love one another? It's about Jesus' command, love one another. Will we love one another? It's a vital love. You might say, well, what use is a command to love anyone? And the answer is, it's a lot of use. That's why, for example, when a couple marry, they promise to love one another. They're not saying their feelings will never change. That would be absurd. Each is saying, "I will act towards you for your good." Feelings will often follow, but the fact of the matter is, here is a vital command to love. And as we recall from that Corinthians reading, that's to be patient, kind, humble, not being preoccupied with self all the time, I this, me that, not being prickly, easily angered, not nursing grudges or bearing resentments or keeping a record of wrongs. Here is a command. It's a vital love. It's not an optional extra. And then second, it's a loyal love. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. Now, obviously, it's not a question of dividing the world into two. Those in the church, on the one hand, followers of Jesus, and those not, and saying, well, I will love my fellow Christian. Clearly not. When Jesus says elsewhere, as we've had read in the service, love your neighbor as yourself, he's not meaning provided he or she is a Christian neighbor. Now, in one sense, Christ calls us to love all people. But saying we love everybody can be a way of evading the responsibility of loving anybody in a costly or effective way. For example, could you say you love my mother? No. No, you don't love my mother. You don't know her. You don't see her. You don't visit her. You don't care for her. You don't listen to her. You don't ring her. No, you can't say you love my mother. Could I say, I love you? Well, don't take this the wrong way, but frankly, no. I don't love you. It's not that I hate you, but I have no engagement with you. I don't know you. It's the first time I've seen most of you here. And for the same reason, could you say you love me? Well, no, you couldn't. But as Jesus looks at this congregation here today, this church, he not only gives this command, vital love, to love one another, but he expects to see a loyal love lived out among you. He does expect that. Among any community of Christian disciples, he expects to see a loyal love lived out. It's as though he says, you show your love for me by loving my friends, that is, by loving my brothers and sisters, your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a loyal family love. Now, that could prompt a couple of questions for us. The first would be, do I truly belong to Jesus, and do I want to show my love for him? That in turn comes back to questions like, well, do I know that he has forgiven me? Do I know that he has given me his Holy Spirit? In the words of Jesus that followed shortly after our reading here, do I know that he has gone to his Father's house to prepare a place for me? And if you say, well, those are exactly the questions I can't answer, then you ought to make Richard do some work for you and help you to a clear understanding of, am I loved by Christ, and therefore do I want to show my love to Christ? But supposing you say, yes, I do truly belong to Christ, then the second question becomes, well, do I belong to his people, his family and friends? Then let's talk about going to church. Let's ask, do I belong to his church, his people, his family of forgiven sinners? Do I belong? Imagine for a moment, I know this wouldn't be good news for many of you who've worked hard on this building, but imagine today a bomb drops on this building. Would you still belong and live out a loyal love with Jesus' people in this village, in your village? It's a vital love. It's a command I give you. It's a loyal love. Love one another, the one another of Jesus' family and friends. Well, then third, it's a copied love. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Love is an overly worked word, I realize. I'm using it a lot in this little talk. It's like a nose of wax. You can really press it into pretty well any shape you want. You can make it mean almost anything you want it to mean. So we can be glad that Jesus here ties down what he means by this loving one another, by saying, love one another as I have loved you. He gives it a content, a definition. Now, how has Jesus loved his people? Well, there are two clues we can take from the incident that immediately precedes this reading. Where you recall, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. He takes a towel, bowl of water, and washes some dirty, smelly feet. And that incident gives two clues as to what it means to love one another, what this love should look like. The first is, it should look like service and care for one another. So Jesus takes the towel and washes the feet. He then says, I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. Now, there may be many things we can't do, but can we not serve one another? I think it was it J.F. Kennedy, the American president, who said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Can we not say, how can I serve this fellow believer? How can I serve this fellowship? Well, the second clue is, this copied love should feel like forgiveness and acceptance of one another. I mean that Jesus forgives us and calls us to forgive one another. So let me ask, do you forgive unconditionally? Do you forgive your marriage partner? Do you forgive your minister? Do you forgive your family? Do you forgive your boss? Do you forgive your enemy? Do you forgive your Christian brothers and sisters? Now, I know talk about forgiveness is cheap. It's easy to say, it's harder to do. But if we presume to love as Jesus loved, we must forgive as Jesus forgives. And if I'm serving someone without forgiving someone, I don't think I'm loving someone. Because I'm withholding the very thing that Jesus died to bring. Forgiveness. So when Jesus washes his disciples' feet, he's not only giving us an example to follow, where to serve as he served, but of course that washing of feet was itself a symbol of what he was going to do when he died on the cross. The washing was a picture of cleansing and of forgiving his people. And that's what we're to do for one another, to love one another in the sense of forgiving and accepting one another. No community of Christians could exist and function well without that mutual love, meaning forgiveness and acceptance. So here's a vital love. It's a command. Here's a loyal love, one another. Here's a copied love, as I have loved you. Well, then come last to a fourth truth here. This love is a purposeful love. I'm not sure this is quite the best word to use. It sounds a bit scheming, loving with an ulterior purpose in mind. If we're to love to achieve some other goal, perhaps it's an insincere love. But look, call it a purposeful love or call it an effective love. Either way, the point is, Christians loving one another is evidence to the world of our belonging to Christ. Imagine you're trying to defend the Christian faith in front of an apathetic, unbelieving friend or work colleague. How would you do it? You might have all sorts of arguments up your sleeve. You might be very good with words and very strong on your Bible. Or you might say, I'll just simply love this person. But God's best defense for his cause is Christians loving one another. The existence of the church, especially where we function lovingly as Jesus commands us to do, is the best defense of the truth about Jesus. It's the best apologetic, to use the technical jargon. Elsewhere, Paul says to Timothy, his right-hand man, that God's household, the church of the living God, is the pillar and foundation of the truth. In other words, the way we hold out the truth isn't just with lots of words, though words are clearly critical, but it is the very existence of the church that the truth has called into existence. Let me put the emphasis where it might be in our verse. As I have loved you, so you must love one another, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. I've loved you. Show the world in loving one another that you're my disciples, Jesus is saying. Our love for one another in the family points people to the reason we exist as a community who love one another as Christ has loved us. One preacher put it succinctly this way. He says that God has provided two answers to his own invisibility. One is in the incarnation. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. John 1. Do you want to know what God is like? Jesus is saying, look at me. He who has seen me has seen the Father. But there's a second answer to God's invisibility. It comes in the letter of 1 John. No one has ever seen God, begins in the same way. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So loving one another is effective to deliver on the purpose of pointing people to Jesus. Because that kind of love only comes from Jesus, who has shown it to us. Now let me wrap up. I wonder if this sermon has really been rather burdensome to you. Perhaps you've come to church today with burdens, and really all I've done is add to them a sense of guilt. You know, now I've got to love all these people as well, and life is hard enough as it is. And if so, if that's you or me, I have to see that I'm only asked to give what I've already been given. Love one another as I have loved you. So the question for you would become, do you know yourself loved by Christ? With a love that took him to the cross, with a love that takes from you the guilt of your own sin and failure, and a love that will take you to heaven, undeserving though I am, undeserving though you are. If you have received that love, Jesus is saying, then show that love. It's vital, it's loyal, it's to be copied, it's purposeful. Realistically, most of us need to be refreshed and renewed by the assurance of that love. So what you could do now, in a sense, is forget about this sermon. When you come to share in the bread and the wine, say to yourself, not this is something I'm doing for Christ, but this is a reminder of what he has done for me. I'm to leave here assured, possibly by the words, and certainly by the bread and the wine that we share in, of Christ's love for us. He says, love one another as I have loved you. And his love for us is what will strengthen us to show that love to one another. A vital love, command, a loyal love, one another, a copied love, as I have loved you, a purposeful love, so that all men may know you are my disciples. Why don't I pray for us?